enjoy this fall days of revival. And we too want to thank the Lord for what He did here last evening and how He met with us and warmed our hearts with His presence. We thank Him for that. We do appreciate the church and what they mean to us on a monthly basis. Boy, we certainly couldn't do it without you. I tell you, with the gas prices the way they are, I tell you, it's a blessing to have that support. We appreciate it so much, and do not take it lightly nor for granted. And we thank the Lord for what He's doing in this place through the man of God. Well, we began on Sunday morning and have just sort of tiptoed along looking at the little word giving in the Bible, both in word form and in principle. And we've been trying to magnify the fact that we're the most like God when we're giving. And it has been our theme in these days to preach on the subject of living in the offering plate. Living in the offering plate. A Baptist preacher mentions giving, everybody starts tightening up their money. Oh, if that's all that God wants is my money, let me give it all to Him. But I found that's the least thing He wants out of me is my money. He wants all of me. And He'll not stop till He has all of you. And He doesn't matter if it's feet first or head first. He'll just take all of you. And He'll just keep a hammering on you until He gets all of you. I tell you, if He's made up His mind He's going to get you, He's going to raise a white flag. You ought to quit running. You're going to get in that offering plate one way or the other. And I thank the Lord for how He has spoken to us. We've looked at it from several angles. We looked at the three widow ladies, and we looked there at the gain of giving and how God spoke to us there. We looked at the little lad's lunch, and we brought some thoughts on the grace of giving. We looked at Mary and the alabaster box and the gratitude of giving. We looked at that little principle that Jesus gave us out of Luke 6, give and it shall be given unto you. We brought some thoughts on the growth of giving. It was my intentions to look at some thoughts here in the book of Acts and spend both last night and tonight in the book of Acts. Of course, I'd rather experience an offering plate than I would have an exposition on one. I feel like we got in there last night and just sort of rolled around a little bit. But I do want to turn our attention to the book of Acts. I know your pastors preach through this book, and I certainly wouldn't want to do anything to mess that up. But this is the history of the early church. And one of the themes that runs through this book is the theme of giving. Both God giving to them and them giving back to God. And with that thought in mind tonight, I'd like to just look at some of these thread lines tonight and preach these last thoughts on the glory of giving tonight. The glory of giving. And as we look at this theme of giving in the book of Acts, I notice for my own thoughts and purposes, it seems like God would put this theme of giving under three headings. And if we could tonight, I'd like to look at those three headings. I notice that there is glorious power given for conversion. I notice that there is a glorious practice given for conviction. And I notice that there is glorious promises given for continuance. As we begin to look at this early church, I would point out to you this glorious power that God gave them for conversion.
I believe, I don't know, you may not agree with me, but I believe God's got that same power tonight, don't you? I was wondering why he's not using it no more. You reckon he can't find a channel to go through? Reckon he can't find no offering plate people he can go through, maybe an offering plate body that he can go through? As we think about this glorious power given for conversion, I notice in Acts chapter number 2 there is the power of proclamation. He says in chapter 2 and verse number 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues. That's not this ecstatic tongue that they're speaking with today. This little word tongue here is the little word glosse. It is a word for a known language. They never started speaking in tongues until the turn of the 1900s. It's only been over 100 years they've been speaking in tongues. And here, God has touched the people there at the Passover, and there's people come, verse number 7, 8, 9, 10, from all over the known world in different languages. And God has come and he has touched the power of proclamation. He's touched their tongue so they can speak that language. He's touched their ears so they can hear it as it's being spoken tonight. I was thinking in my own heart, to what extent God would go to save a sinner tonight if he could get a body together through which he could send that power tonight. But he's not going to send that power except through offering plate people. Talking about the power of proclamation. But I notice also in this book of Acts, not only are we confronted with the power of proclamation, but we are confronted, if you've got your Bible there, Acts chapter number 3, with the power of perfection. Power of perfection. Have you noticed how folks that get saved today just get half saved? You ever wondered why that is? How come they get saved on Sunday morning and you don't ever see them no more? Wonder how that. I mean, have you ever just had a cloud over top of your head and said, duh? Wonder why that is. Talking about the power of perfection. I notice in this text there is the cost of perfection. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 3, verse number 6, they're going, Peter and John, in verse number 4, up to the temple to pray. There's a man out in front, he's a begging alms. The Bible says, then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. These two old boys didn't have nothing. They weren't dressed up in no red costume with pointed things on it and had big old things of waving smoke and throwing water as they was going into the temple. Oh, no. They had on some old rags of a coat. And the old boy's a begging alms. He's got his little offering plate there, and he's shaking his little offering plate. Peter said, hey, we ain't got two pennies rubbed together, but such that we have, give I unto you. Well, what did they have? Well, you be the judge. He says here in our text, then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. How come we're having half-hearted conversions in this hour? I tell you why. Because we've got everything. We've got everything but the power of God. Oh, we got plenty of money. We got money to pay our bills. We got money to buy. We can pay $3 a gallon for gasoline. Arabs ain't bothering us. Keep a jacking it up. We pay $5 if you want us to. You ain't stopped driving. You ain't seen nobody quit driving yet, have you? He said the church at Laodicea, their theme will be, we are rich and have need of nothing. How come these old boys had the power to raise this old boy up? I tell you how come these two old boys are silly offering plate people. They ain't got nothing but the power of the Holy Ghost on them. Huh? I love what old Thomas Aquinas was in 300 A.D. He came in on the Catholic Pope one day. Old Thomas Aquinas was a godly priest, and the old Pope was in there accounting the money of the church. And the old Pope said, Thomas, he said, no longer does the church have to say, silver and gold have we none. And old Thomas Aquinas said, you're right, Your Excellency, and neither can she say, rise up and walk. Oh, we can support our missionaries. We can send all kind of money all around the world. We got plenty of money when we all get together. We ain't got no power of God. Huh? Oh, I'm talking about the cost of perfection. But I notice in this power of perfection, not only is there a cost. See, if you get an offering plate, it'll cost you something. You'll have to come to the place of believing that less is better, not more is better in your life. You'll not be spending all your life collecting your little toys and all that stuff. Oh, no. Do you realize tonight, if everybody in this building would go home and sell the junk at your house that you're not using, it's just collecting dust, how many missionaries we could support? Huh? Just the dust that it's collecting. Talking about the power of perfection. I notice in chapter 3 and verse 16, they're wondering how this old impotent man has been made whole. Lame man. Verse 16, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. That little word, perfect soundness, completeness, wholeness tonight. How come our converts are getting half saved? I tell you how come, because we're preaching a cheap gospel tonight. It is not the gospel of the glory of God tonight. With an anointing of the Holy Ghost on it. Are you listening to me tonight? I'm talking about the power of perfection, the power of proclamation. But I notice not only in this text, this glorious power would involve the power of proclamation and perfection, but it would involve the power of the person. How come these old boys are so powerful? You got your Bible there. Look in chapter number 4 and verse number 13. The Bible says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. That's a nice little description of these two fellows. I was interested in that little word, unlearned. It means illiterate, cannot read or write. You know, there's a good possibility that Peter and John may not have been able to have read their name if you would have put it in boxcar letters. Illiterate. I love this little old word here that Luke uses, ignorant. Oh, I love the hound out of it. It means introverted, recluse, rude, idiot, hard to get along with. I tell you, these two old boys are like corn cobs. Oh, they would not have been politically correct. Oh, no. They would have not said, everybody's God's all right. Oh, no. These men were unlearned and ignorant. But what's the text? He said, we perceived they were unlearned and ignorant, but they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been. I didn't know if you'd see that word. No, I thought I'd underline it. That little word being there has the idea of intimate oneness, to come together in oneness of relationship. These two old boys have gotten in the offering plate. God has found the channel through which He can channel His power. God is not limited in power tonight. He is limited in a source in which He can channel it through tonight. He could still use the church tonight to cry to sinners, rise up and walk tonight. The body would get in the offering plate tonight. Oh, church, why are we meeting together tonight and trying to affect the world and we've not been with Jesus? Oh, He's looking for a channel tonight through which He can channel His power tonight. The power of proclamation, the power of perfection, power of a person. But I notice in Acts chapter number 5, if you got it there, there's the power of proof. The power of proof. How come our converts are getting half saved? How come you have children and grandchildren tonight that have made professions of faith when they're a kid, and you can see absolutely no idea in their life they've ever been saved? How come? How come? I tell you how come. I guarantee you they got saved by a cheap gospel. They got saved by a cheap gospel. Somebody peddled a cheap gospel to them. What you talking about, preacher? Notice the power of proof. See the power of proof as to whether the church is in the offering plate. God is channeling His power through us. You can test it in the proof of the converts. The proof of the converts. The proof of the converts. You got the text there? Look at Acts chapter number 5 and verse number 31. He said, Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give. There's our little word that we've been studying. He said to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sin. God says in our text tonight, in this power of perfection tonight, and this power of proof tonight, He said you can't get in unless God gives you the gift of repentance and forgiveness tonight. The little word repentance there is the ability to change the mind about your sin. You cannot change your mind about sin unless God gives you the ability to change your mind about sin. Your sins cannot be remitted. They cannot be removed. Past, present, and future sins unless God gives that gift. God must give that gift. I was wondering tonight, do you think in your heart that believing causes your salvation, or salvation causes you to believe? I'll run that by you again real slow. Some of you look at me like deer caught in headlights. Do you think tonight that your believing caused your salvation, or do you believe that salvation caused you to believe? I'm here to tell you tonight, if you think that your believing caused your salvation, you got a cheap gospel. You got a cheap gospel. Salvation doesn't begin here and go there. Salvation begins there and comes here. For over 100 years, we have preached a decision-based salvation. We've told people they needed to accept Christ, that God was standing up in heaven with His hat in His hand, rolling His hands, waiting for us to make a decision, and it's a lie! Yeah. 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 The only way you can get saved is if God comes to you. Yeah. 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 I was in a church not long ago and told a little story. I was just amazed at the effect that it had. It's been several months now that the effect has come to pass. I think I've told the story here before. I told the story about the possibility of an old boy in church getting saved by the name of Bubba. Bubba's out here in a motel, drunk, shacked up with a woman when he dies. Dies like that, lived his whole life like that. They bring him back over here to the church house to bury him. And somebody stands and says, I tell you, I remember when Bubba was a little boy. He made a profession over here at Trinity. I know Bubba's at rest. When by all intents and purposes, Bubba's in hell. I told that story at a church not long ago. I was amazed at the effect that it had on it. A couple of the preachers, members, cornered him up a few weeks ago and said, you know, I don't believe you ought to have that boy back anymore preaching. He said, how come? He said, he don't believe in eternal security. He don't believe in once saved, always saved. I can see some of you right now, you're thinking the same thing. I can tell it just right in looking at your face. You thought Bubba was saved, didn't you? You thought that little old profession he made, that little old prayer he prayed, going to get him to heaven, and he had a lifetime of living like hell. I'm telling you something, honey, it ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. It is a cheap gospel. And it's a plaguing people to hell. Because I tell you what, I bet you can go to Bubba tonight and ask him if he's saved.
Oh, yeah, I'm saved. I made a profession over there at Vacation Bible School. I made a profession over at Trinity. I'm all right. You don't have to worry about me. I'm okay.
It's a cheap gospel tonight. Cheap gospel. See, God is looking to channel a glorious power. We don't have to preach a cheap gospel tonight when you got the Holy Ghost. Oh, no. You can tell men they need to repent. And you can tell them tonight that God needs to come to them, not them come to God, in order for them to get saved. I'm talking about the glorious power given for conversion. You still got the text? Look at this giving thought again if you've got the Bible there. Acts chapter number 20. Not only do I see there's glorious power given for conversion, but I notice there's a glorious practice given for conviction. A lot of the things that they were practicing in the early church, it wrought conviction on the people around. I didn't know if you noted or not, but in the early church, they didn't have to put a sign out with all their flavors on it. They didn't have to put out signs that we're King James, we're independent, fundamental, we're pre-trib, pre-meal. Now, they didn't have to do all that stuff. How come? No, they had power of the Holy Ghost on them. See, you got the power of God on you, you don't have to put no sign out. Oh, no. See, their practice was wrought conviction around them. Glorious practice given for conviction. I notice this glorious practice, if you've got the Bible there, chapter number 20 and verse number 32. It would involve a fruitful principle. The Bible says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." Fruitful principle. These were people of the word. People that live in an offering plate saturate their life with the Word of God. Saturate theirself with the Word of God. Paul said, "I commend you to the Word of grace." How come? Watch the text. "Which is able to build you up, edify you, strengthen you." When you get in the Word, you don't have to have all the religious rules and laws, have all your T's crossed and I's dotted. God will produce Christ-likeness in you. As you take the Word in, it'll build you up. He says, "And to give you an inheritance," it'll give you hope, "among all them which are sanctified." Oh, as we take this word. See, these people were taking the Word of God in. It changed their practice and it wrought conviction. We have people get saved. You know what we do? We fill our tank with morality and religion. And we put good works in our crankshaft. And we head out on the King's Highway to live for Jesus. And most of us are going around in circles, or either we're broke down on the side of the road. Oh, no, there is a fruitful principle. But I notice in this glorious practice, not only is there a fruitful principle, but I notice in chapter number 5, there is a false picture. There is a false picture. There is a false picture. There was a couple of people there in the church, and I know you know this story. I'm not going to devil into it too big. It's the story of Ananias and Sapphira. You know the story. They lied about their giving. You know how some of you are lying about your giving. See, we could, if we wanted to tonight, we could probably bring somebody into question. And we could just really tell if you're a phony or not. You know what I mean? Ananias and Sapphira, they was deceptive about their giving. Now, I've given that a lot of thought. I had an aunt die Saturday night. She died in a poorhouse. She's been wealthy all of her life, very rich lady. When I was a kid, she owned a big grocery store there in our town. And her husband owned a barbecue store. I mean, they were very wealthy people. I thought about their lives. I remember one time my grandma talking to her about maybe going to work for her. running the cash register at the grocery store. I'll never forget what she told her. She said, "Mama," she said, "I couldn't hire you." She said, "I have to add a little something to every ticket that goes through, or Iker and I can't make it." And he said, "Every order that comes through, I have to add money to it." She said, "I think you're just too slow." She said, "I think you'd get caught." You listening to me? I can remember as a kid, they went to our church, and Iker, he sat on the aisle, and my daddy was an usher. My daddy said every Sunday morning they used to laugh in the usher room after they take the offering. Somebody invariably, whoever had that aisle, would say, "Hey, did you get Iker's quarter this morning?" He'd always throw a quarter in the offering plate. But all to hear them tell it, they were so holy. He finally killed himself in the backyard, shot it, blowed his head off with a pistol. She finally died last Saturday night, 90 years old in the poorhouse. She lost everything she had. You know, I was a-wondering tonight. Here, Ananias and Sapphira, they were embarrassed about their giving. You know, I was a-wondering tonight, would it be embarrassing to you tonight if we could sit up here on the communion table, your gross income, your gross income, and then lay down beside it your record here at church, what you've been given? Would you be embarrassed for us to walk by and take a look at it? Boy, I can tell you it's getting quiet in here, preacher. You listening to me? See, there was a false picture here in the early church. God killed them. I wonder if God went through this crowd tonight and began to just drop them phony people. Ain't givers, ain't offering plate people. I wonder how many of them hit the dirt over here. How many hit the dirt in this middle side? Wonder how many over here hit it? Huh? Yeah. Boom! Carrying them out. False picture. Fruitful principle. Still got that text there? Look in chapter number 13. We're talking about a glorious practice now. Given for conviction. I noticed that it would involve a fruitful principle. False picture. But it would involve faithful people. What kind of people were in this early church? I noticed in chapter number 13, verse number 2, the Bible says, "And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. They had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them. They sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus." Here these two men, Paul and Barnabas, gave their lives to travel all across the country to preach the gospel. I was wondering, when is the last time Trinity Baptist had anybody sent out from here of its membership into full-time Christian work? I was wondering, some of you young people, I saw some of you in the altar last night, if any of y'all considered going into the Lord's work instead of making money? Have you considered that? See, these two guys, they were offering plate people. Preacher, what do you mean they were offering plate preachers? Well, Paul's idea, he says, "I will very gladly spend and be spent." Paul made this statement. He said, "I count not my life dear unto myself." I remember the other day my mama told me, she was asking me where I was going, where I was coming from. She said, "You're going to have to stop doing that. You're going to kill yourself." I said, "What's that mean?" She said, "You don't know what it means, you're going to kill yourself?" I said, "You mean I'm going to heaven?" I love what the Bible says over in Philippians about Epaphroditus. It says that he regarded not his life. I was studying that phrase the other day. It is a gambling term. It means to be rash and recklessly throw your life down like a gambling bet at a whim. Epaphroditus was willing to just throw his life down at a whim for God. "Oh, God, you want me to do that? Oh, yeah, I'm in. Throw me in." I'm telling you, this early church was full of people that were living in the offering plate. And because of that, there was glorious conviction wrought upon the people. God saved a multitude of people. I tell you, if this body of believers here would begin to get in the offering plate tonight, give God yourself, God will begin to save sinners tonight in a marvelous way. Not only do we see a glorious power for conversion, a glorious practice given for conviction. If you've got your Bible, let me look at this last little thought. Acts chapter number 7. There is glorious promises given for continuance. The early church, because they lived in the offering plate, they didn't have two pennies to roll together. So they had to hold on to the promises of God. And oh, did them promises ever take care of them? I notice in Acts chapter number 7, there's an unbelievable promise given. An unbelievable promise given. Verse number 2, and he said, this is Stephen preaching his sermon, "Men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him to this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on it. Yet he promised that he would give to him for a possession, to his seed after him, when he was yet had no child." Oh, he told Abraham, he said, "Abraham," he says, "I'm going to bring out of you a great nation." He said, "It's going to number the sands along the seashore." He said, "It's going to number the stars in the sky." And Abraham had no child. What did he allow Abraham to do? He allowed Abraham to call the things that are not as though they were. He allowed God allowed Abraham not to believe that he can, not to believe that he will, but to believe that he already has. You say, "Preacher, what's the big deal about that?" Oh, did you see what it says in verse number 5? He says that he give that possession not only to him and to his seed after him. Over in the book of Galatians, the Bible says, "And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." God has given me the ability tonight. If I'll get in the offering plate tonight, I can call the things that are not as though they were tonight. I can believe that God has already done some things tonight. It's an unbelievable promise tonight. Unbelievable promise, not only given to Abraham, but it has been given unto me tonight. Oh, what a thought, what a thought, what a thought. I'm telling you tonight, God's not a stingy God. God is a God with open hands. He wants to give and give and give and give. He's just looking for a channel through which he can give it. Oh, I'm talking about the glorious promises given to the early church. It caused them to continue. I noticed not only was there an unbelievable promise given. You got the Bible there, Acts chapter number 13. I noticed there's an unlimited promise given. Unlimited promise given. Acts number 13, verse 23. He said, "Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." Watch the text. Look at verse 34. "And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David." Do you know God's wanting to give us mercy tonight? What is mercy tonight? Mercy is God withholding from us what we deserve tonight. Oh, the psalmist said it like this: "He is ever merciful and his seed is blessed." The psalmist David said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." And I shall, for the child of God dwelling in the offering plate tonight, every time he turns around, all he'll see around him is goodness and mercy tonight. Oh, what a promise that is tonight. Unlimited promise. Psalmist David said, "The Lord is plenteous in mercy Preacher, can I ever wear out his mercy? Not if you get an offering plate, you can't. Huh? He said his mercy is as high as the heavens are above the earth. How high is that? I get you a spaceship, rev it up, let her rip straight up. Hey, don't arc it like that Titusville crowd does with the globe. Let her rip straight up that way. I know one thing you won't ever see. Sign saying dead end ahead. Huh? How high is his mercy? He said it's as high as the heavens are above the earth. Oh, what an unlimited promise that is tonight. Psalmist David said in 119, the earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Oh, I tell you. Hey, you got any kids tonight you wish God would be merciful to them? You got any grand youngins tonight you wish God would be merciful to them? He may be looking for a channel he can channel it to. Maybe you're getting off from plate tonight, he can channel it through you. Get it to them. Withhold from them what they deserve. Oh, I'm talking about unlimited promise given. Oh, but not only to see an unbelievable promise. They held on to these promises and they continued. It was unlimited promise. You got your Bible there. Look in Acts chapter number 17. I notice there's an unsearchable promise. Oh, I hate to even read this promise to you. I know you ain't going to believe it. Old Paul's preaching at Mars Hill. He makes this statement. He said, neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything. Yeah. Where are you going to give to God? He don't need nothing. Yeah. You ever try to buy a Christmas present for somebody that don't need nothing? I hate it every year. I had my mama, my dad is 84. My mama's 80 years old. They got everything known to man. There ain't a spot in that house that ain't got something stuck. What would you go buy? Huh? Got everything. That's the way God is. He got everything. What are you going to give him? Huh? Matter of fact, he said over in Psalm 50, he said, if I was hungry, he said, I wouldn't tell you. That's awful ugly, ain't it? He said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't even tell you. Preacher, what does he want out of me? He just wants you. That's all. Just getting an offering plate, that's all he wants. Oh, unsearchable promise. Watch the text. Look at verse number 25. Seeing he giveth to all life. That little word life there, it is a little word for the extent or the days of life or the years of life. Do you know he's done figured out how many days you're going to live? You know he done count your footsteps. He knows when you're going to take your last one. He's already got that recorded. Oh, I'm talking about God now. It's unsearchable promise. He says he giveth life. And then he says he giveth breath. That little word breath there is a little word respiration. Everybody with me now on the count of three, take a deep breath and let it out. One, two, three. You know where you got that from? You got that from the Lord. I got up this morning. My lungs was working. I really liked it. You know I have not figured out any way that I can keep them working. I've known people to go to the hospital and they have all kind of intensive care doctors sitting around them and ain't a one of them in the hospital can't keep their lungs going when they decide to quit. Oh, I tell you, that is an unsearchable promise. And he said, just in case you think there's something I didn't give you, he says in the end of verse number 25 that he gives us all things. Preacher, a God that would give me everything. Pray tell, what does he want from me, preacher? He wants you to give him everything. He wants you to give him yourself. He wants you to get in the offering plate. Oh, tonight I wish we could get a hold. That's how come the early church was so powerful tonight. It was such a large group of people. It wasn't like our churches today where you just have maybe a handful of people that are really in the offering plate. I mean, it was a host of people. I mean, they were spending and being spent. I mean, they were willing to throw their life down like a gambling bet. They counted not their life dear unto themselves. They was trying to get the gospel out. Oh, wish God would raise that up again. Huh? I close with a story tonight. I tell you the story for a reason. While I'm telling you the story, I want you to ask yourself, do you think this man in the story is in the offering plate. Because I know there's a lot of you got your own ideas about what it is to get an offering plate. But I want to tell you a story about a man. I mean, it's going to be real clear to you. Man, ain't no doubt that man's in the offering plate. Woo, that's clear. I just want you to just get a little idea of what it means to live in an offering plate. This story took place just recently. Precious friend of mine by the name of Steve McVeigh. He has Grace Walk Ministries. It's an international ministry. And I emailed him last week, and I had asked him, told him I'd like to tell the story with this offering plate series, and oh, he was thrilled that anybody would tell it. Recently, Steve McVeigh had gone to China, done some preaching over there, and on his way back, him and a group of men stopped in Hong Kong to meet with a missionary there by the name of George Chen. Remember that name, George Chen. They met one morning with George. He's an older gentleman now. Began to talk to George, and he began to tell him his life story. He was born and raised in China. He was there when the Communist Revolution took over. The whole country went communist. George was a preacher of the gospel. George said when communism took over, they began to burn all the Bibles. Ravished the land, took every Bible there were and burned them. They began to kill preachers trying to scare the other ones. Hey, what did old George do? He just kept preaching. Just kept preaching. They felt the need to silence George. So old George heard the cell doors close in a communist concentration camp with an 18-year sentence for preaching the gospel. Hey, what old George gonna do now? He's in prison, man. Chinese concentration camp. You know what old George did? He kept on preaching. They began to hate old George. He didn't want to hear that preaching no more about this Jesus guy. So they decided how they would hush George up. They put George in charge of the sewer. 18 years George was in charge of the sewer. Preacher, what that mean he's in charge of the sewer? Every cell there at the prison had a bucket in it where several of the men that were in that cell used the bathroom in it. It was George's job every morning to go get those buckets, take them out to the back of the prison and dump them in a cesspool. Clean the buckets up, take them back, and put them back in the cells. Then it was his responsibility to go out here to this cesspool and shovel it onto wagons, take it to the various farms in the area, and fertilize the farms. George said nobody'd have anything to do with him at prison. He smelt so bad. He said he slept in a cell by himself. He said nobody'd eat with him. He said guards wouldn't get near him. He said so every morning, he said I could stand knee deep in that cesspool, shoveling that on the wagons. He said I could pray as loud as I wanted to pray. He said, I could rehearse my verses. He said, I could say them out loud. The ones I had memorized, I could say them as loud as I wanted to. And he said, I could sing as loud as I wanted to down there in the cesspool. Steve McVeigh said one of the men that was sitting around the table said, George, what did you sing down there in that cesspool? Steve said, old George stood up from the table. He said he cocked his head back, began to sing a song in Chinese. He said, we very well knew the tune of the song. He said, we could rehearse the words in English in our mind. He said, before George was done, he said, we were under the table, weeping and crying and trying to cover our heads. You say, preacher, pray tell, what in the world was George singing down there while he was a shoveling that stuff on a wagon? I tell you what he was a singing. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me that I am his own, and the joy we share as I tarry there, none other has ever known. Old George said every morning, God would turn that cesspool into a garden of intimate fellowship. I was wondering tonight if that is a picture of living in the offering plate. Are you in the offering plate tonight? Oh, I'm telling you tonight, I'm talking about the glory of giving ourselves to him totally. Would you stand with us tonight? Father, I thank you tonight for the Word of God. I don't know what you've done here this week, this night. Lord, when I hear stories like George Chen, I wonder if I even know you at all. Lord, break in upon us. Our foolishness about what we think religion is, what being sold out is. Awaken the church in this hour to the glorious power you have given for conversion, the glorious practice that you've given for conviction, the glorious promises you've given for our continuance. While our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, maybe our sister would come. I wonder tonight, you realize tonight in your own heart, you say, preacher, I doubt very seriously I'm even near the offering plate, let alone in it. Well, you